Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. A.W. Tozer, in his excellent little book called The Knowledge of the Holy, on pages 112 and 113, wrote this about God's holiness. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy, with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. Isaiah 6:1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, a good king, wonderful king, sad moment in history. The last 16 years of his life, he was a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned as co-regent. Everyone that came into the palace and would see this godly man, Uzziah, as a leper, would hear from his lips the cry to them to warn them, unclean, unclean. Imagine being king of the realm and having to say that to people. The loneliness of those with leprosy is well known. The isolation, the awfulness of the disease. 16 years before he died. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And now turn to Revelation, please, chapter 4. As we have a commentary on these words of Isaiah chapter 6, a portion of it quoted word for word. In Revelation 4, the scene is heaven. God the Father is sitting on the throne, like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. A rainbow about the throne, appearance like an emerald. 24 thrones around the throne. From the throne are going lightnings and thunders and voices, and there are 7 lamps of fire there, and the whole throne room is sitting on a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on all 4 sides of it, are 4 angels. We call them the worship leaders of heaven. The Bible says in verse 8, the 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, just like Isaiah's account, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And what do they proclaim? They constantly say this, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, who we believe represents the completed body of the church in heaven, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What brought forth all this worship was the announcement by the worship leaders of heaven, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And everyone bowed down and worshiped. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we attempt to discuss the holiness of God from your word, I pray that there would be a deep and profound sense in our hearts of our need to be holy. May the Holy Spirit of God convict us of sin, convict us of unholy and ungodly attitudes and lifestyles. May the Holy Spirit of God convict us that sinful man and woman cannot possibly enter the presence of a holy God apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Give us a new understanding of holiness, we pray, that would make a difference in how we live. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. One hardly knows where to begin. The subject is so vast. We're going to deal with two things about the holiness of God. We first want to look at the nature of God's holiness, what He is. And then we're going to look at our need for personal holiness in our own life because of it. The nature of God's holiness. Holiness, it means separation. Translated, sanctify, purify. To be made holy is to be set apart. And there are several ways in which God is set apart. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. When you speak of the nature of God's holiness, it refers to His unique person, that there is no one like Him. He is separate from anyone you have ever met or known. God is totally different, radically, unusually, completely different from anyone you have ever known. And the Bible emphasizes it all the time, especially in Isaiah, the prophet. In Exodus 15:11, it says in the song of Moses, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" No one is like the Lord in holiness, in being separate. He is totally separate. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. It refers to the unique person of God, that there isn't anyone like Him. When you say He is holy, no one is comparable to Him. In 1 Samuel 2, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she prayed for a child. She was barren, and God answered her prayer. And she started to rejoice in the Lord in a wonderful prayer in 1 Samuel 2. In verse 2, she said, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." What a statement. There is none holy, separate, like you. When you speak of the holiness of God, you mean He is totally different and separate from anyone that you have ever met in your life. Secondly, turn to Psalm 99. It also refers to His exalted position, that there is no one in the same camp who is over everything like He is. I like what one writer said, "Every man on the face of the earth who ever entered politics has tried to be over someone or something." And I thought to myself, there is no way anyone on the face of this planet could possibly be higher than God Almighty. He is holy, separate from anyone who's ever tried to be over anyone. He is in His exalted position, absolutely separate from everyone. In Psalm 99, verse 2, it says, "The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is what?" What does it say? Holy. Verse 5, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. For He is what? Holy." Verse 9, it repeats it again. "Exalt the Lord our God, worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." It refers to His unique person. It refers to His exalted position. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, "The high and lofty one inhabits eternity. He is holy." He is absolutely separate. Because of His exalted position, He is high and lofty. He is above all the peoples, above everyone and everything. That's how separate He is. Number three, it also refers to the places where He dwells. Without having you turn, I want to list several of them for you, just to show you what I'm talking about. When you talk of God's holiness, His separateness, it's interesting that wherever He dwells, God always adds the adjective holy to it. We read in Psalm 99, verse 9, His holy hill. We're to worship at His holy hill. You can read in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 27, the holy dwelling place of God is heaven. You can read in Psalm 5, 7 about His holy temple. You can read in Ephesians 2, 21 that the church, all the believers, having God dwelling in them, become a holy temple in the Lord. You can read in Isaiah 56, 7 that we are to worship at a holy mountain because that's where God is. Same thing in Isaiah 66, verse 20, speaking of the coming kingdom of God on earth, the millennium, when God dwells among His people. It calls it a holy mountain. In Psalm 24, 3, where He dwells is called a holy place. Heaven itself, the new city, Revelation 21, 10, holy Jerusalem. Revelation 22, 19, holy city. Folks, wherever God dwells, it becomes a unique and separated place. And God puts with it an adjective and says that's holy ground. Turn to Exodus 19. When we speak of the holiness of God, it refers to His unique person, His exalted position, the specific places where He dwells, but it also refers to His special people. His special people. In Exodus 19, I love this. God said, "You shall be to me," speaking to the children of Israel, "you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Israel is called a holy nation. Now, did Israel ever sin? Oh, yes. Were they ever disobedient? Yes, they were idolatrous. They were immoral. They sinned against God. They were certainly not holy in the sense of being separate from sin. But God says, you are a holy nation. I want you separated from all nations on the face of the earth. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. In order to show that they were holy, God made them eat kosher. Amen? Wouldn't be a bad idea if you tried. But in Leviticus chapter 11, God said, I'm going to give you a diet so everybody will know that you're weird. My translation, but it gives you the idea. God wanted everybody in the children of Israel to be totally different from everybody around them. So He said, you're going to eat different. You're going to stay away from all that stuff the Goyim like. Lobster, crab, shrimp. Get rid of that junk. Oh, by the way, there's one animal, everything it produces. I don't even want to see it on your plate. We call it pig, hog, ham, pork, bacon. Get it out of your life. Amen? About four people on that one. In Leviticus chapter 11, here's what God said. Verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself." That's a word for holy. "You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When we talk about the holiness of God, it refers to His special people. He wants His people to be separate from all nations around. In chapter 7, verse 6, He said, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself." I like these words. "A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because of His oath." My friends, the holiness of God referred to the nation of Israel. He wants them to be separate. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The interesting thing to me is that the special people of God not only refers to the children of Israel, it refers to the church of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter writes to believers and says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Chapter 3, verse 5, in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves. The point is, there are special people who are believers, who trust in God, who God puts the adjective with and says they are holy now. They are people for me. They're the people of God. All believers in the Church of Jesus Christ are called a holy nation because we now belong to God. God does not want us to talk like, think like, act like, speak like any of the world around us. He wants us to be different. One of the cultural problems that we are having in Western civilization today is we are adopting secular viewpoints into Christian thinking, amalgamating the two and thinking this is the way to reach people. No, it is not. Never has been. God doesn't want you to talk like them, to do what they do, to think like them, to go where they go. He wants you to be different. And a lot of us are afraid of being different. The message in society today is be the same. Everybody alike. Christians are to be different. God wants you different. I like to use the word weird. Throw in wacko. I don't care. God wants you to be different. Paul even said, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Holiness refers to his people. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. The holiness of God refers to his unique person, his exalted position, the specific places where he dwells, to his special people. It also refers to his designated priests. Boy, you get a glimpse, I'll tell you, of holiness when you look at what God said about priests. In Leviticus 21, there is no group of people on the face of the earth that have had higher standards than the priests of the Old Testament. Leviticus 21, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself with the dead among his people. You can't even touch a dead body. If somebody dies in your presence, you got to call for help. You talk about tough things. Verse 5. They'll not make any bald place on their heads. They'll not shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. I mean, nothing, folks. No haircuts. Why? Verse 6, they're to be holy to the Lord their God. Verse 7, they'll not take a wife who's a harlot, prostitute, defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband. Why? Because a priest is holy to his God. He's holy. Verse 13, he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry. He shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. By the way, another passage tells us he can't divorce her either. Verse 17, no man who has any defect may approach. Can't have a defect, can't be blind, can't be lame, can't have broken foot, broken hand, can't be a hunchback, can't be a dwarf, have no eye problems, no scabs, nothing. Hey, are you reading this? You got a sore, you're out. I got a limp, you're out. I lean over a little, get out. You're kidding. Why would God do that? Because he wants them to be different from everybody else. The priests were not the same. They were totally different, had different standards. Physically, they had different standards. Socially, in terms of marriage and family, they were absolutely to be different. Why? Because they're holy to the Lord. Let me tell you what else he did. Out of all these priests, he said, oh, by the way, one of you is really going to be different. And he's the only one who can go into a special little room I've got in the tabernacle or temple that I call the Holy of Holies. This is the holiest place on earth I know. This is where my presence is going to come once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it's so holy. By the way, there's no chairs. I don't ever want to see him sitting down. Oh, by the way, put a rope on the end of his robe, because if he dies, nobody can go in to get him, because he's the only one that can go in there. So you'll have to pull his dead body out if he dies in there of a heart attack. This guy is holy unto the Lord. In fact, I want him to wear a giant turban, and I'm going to put on that turban, holiness to the Lord. And everybody will know this is the weirdest guy in Israel. We call him the high priest. Don't even get close to him. And he's the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies. And all the rest of you guys are also going to be different from everybody else. And you're going to serve me day and night in this holy place. Now, I don't care what you think about all this. I really don't. The American generation doesn't like those kind of things. Everybody should be treated alike. No, God never did that. Never did it. God's no respecter of persons, but don't you think that he doesn't have standards of holiness? He does. And he had it among the priests. What does this mean to you and me? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This might surprise a great many of you, what I'm going to say now. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, coming to him, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Stop right there. You know, I understand why Martin Luther had such a problem. I really do. Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, was an Augustinian monk. By the way, he died an Augustinian monk. In the technical sense, he was not the founder of the Lutheran Church, though certainly the teachings of Martin Luther became precious to the Lutheran people. He was an Augustinian monk, and he wrote a lot of things about the church needing to be reformed. There were three basic tenets that caused the Protestant Reformation. One was the authority of Scripture over the authority of the church. Number two was justification by faith alone, not by works. But the third one is the one that believers today don't know much about, but was indeed the most controversial and the straw that broke the camel's back. And it was a treatise that Martin Luther wrote on the priesthood of the believer. For 1,000 years, as many of you who have been to school and studied it know, we had a period of time we call the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. There was a separation between priests and people. And Martin Luther, through his study of the Scripture, came to the conviction that every believer is a priest, that we do not need to go through men who are priests. Behind this was a theological problem that exists to this day, not only in the Roman Catholic Church, but in many Protestant denominations. Because they equate Israel and the church as one and the same, therefore pastors are the same as priests. Therefore there's a division between clergy and laity. Is everybody following? I just want everybody to know that the principle of the Protestant Reformation, the principle that should characterize every believing, Bible-believing church, is that everybody, including the pastor and the people in the pew, are priests. And we can all go directly to God and don't need to go through any other human agency. And that way has been prepared for us by Jesus Christ our Lord. We have access into the very presence of God because he died on the cross for us. He is our sacrifice. He is our atonement. He is the mercy seat. He's all of it. And we now have entered in through the veil, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. And we can talk to God directly because of what Jesus did. What I'm here to tell you and me this morning is that God calls his church priests and says we are holy priests. We have lost the sense of that. We like the fact that everybody's a priest, can do what he wants, we think. But what God calls it is a holy priesthood. Turn please to Revelation chapter 15. When we speak of the nature of God's holiness, it refers to his unique person, his exalted position, the places where he dwells, his special people, his designated priests. It also refers to his remarkable power. God is holy. His power is separate from any power you've ever seen or understood. Any explanation you've ever given does not adequately explain the power of God. And I want to show you something I think is really special in Revelation chapter 15. The scene is heaven. Verse 1 says that the seven last plagues are the attention of this moment. In them the wrath of God is complete. They sing the song of Moses, verse 3, and the song of the Lamb. And here's what it says. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, all-powerful. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are what? Holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. What caused the people of heaven to declare the holiness of God in seeing the power of God displayed in the tribulation period? Because it was holy. It was separate from anything they had ever seen before. The power of God is separate, folks, from anything you've ever seen. Let me give you one illustration. Let's take earthquakes. Isn't it interesting how we have analyzed earthquakes today in the science of seismology? We're really studying it. We know where the faults are. We're even talking about predicting them, the movements in the earth. We have what we call a Richter scale to determine how severe they are. We're getting a handle on it, we're told. We're beginning to understand them like we've never understood them before. And I say, praise the Lord, may that continue for the protection of us all. But I want you to know that God's going to do something in the tribulation period that's going to blow the science of seismology to kingdom come. He's going to have an earthquake on this planet like the world has never seen or ever measured. The Bible says that every island and mountain is going to be removed out of its place. All of the cities of the nations will fall. The Bible says in the Old Testament, describing this event, that it's like God taking the planet in his hands and giving it a shaking. The entire globe will have one massive earthquake. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. There'll be worldwide panic. And they will know it comes from God because it is unlike anything they've seen before. And all heaven breaks out in praise because you alone, Lord, are holy. That's only one example. The tribulation period and that holocaust of terror that God will bring on the earth is going to be the greatest demonstration of the power of God the world has ever seen. And they will know he is holy in his power. Turn, please, to Psalm 89. It not only refers to his remarkable power, but his holiness also refers to his faithful promises. God is different from anybody you have ever known and loved who made a promise to you. He is totally different. You say, in what sense? He never goes back on his word. You say, oh, well, I knew somebody like that. He always did what he said. Well, God's even better than that. He not only doesn't go back on his word, he never makes it conditional. He does it no matter what you do. A lot of people have trouble with this. Psalm 89. Let me show you something that I think is absolutely wonderful. If this doesn't bless your socks off, you're unblessable. Psalm 89 verse 30 says, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, and I'd like to add, they did not. If they break my statutes and did not keep my commandments, and that was certainly true of them also. They didn't keep them, they broke them. Then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, and he did that and judged them. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my what? Holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Presumably, the rainbow and the flood is mentioned there. Psalm 60 verse 6 says, God has spoken in his holiness. God is so separate, so different, so unique, that whatever he promises will come true no matter what happens in anybody's life. Aren't you glad of that? Heaven and earth may pass away. My words will never pass away. You say, well, what if I can't keep holding on? No sweat. No problem to God whatsoever. God's holding on to you, by the way, if you're a believer, so don't worry about it. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And it just amuses me how often I hear somebody say, well, what if you could jump out of his hand? Jump out of his hand? The whole universe is in his hand. Where are you going to go? You might move from knuckle to knuckle. You're not getting out. Talk about security. Isn't it wonderful? Nothing can alter the word of God. Why? Because he swore by his what? Holiness. You see, he's separate from man who changes, who makes things conditional, doesn't keep his word. God always keeps his word. Bible calls this in Hebrews 6 a sure anchor to the soul. It says it's impossible for God to lie. That by these immutable things, unchangeable things, the character of God and the word of God, we know that everything God promised will come to pass. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that? Imagine it being in a ministry where everything was dependent on your performance. Imagine. Unfortunately, some churches teach that. No wonder people are so insecure. Turn please to Leviticus chapter 19. When we talk about the nature of God's holiness, it refers to his unique person, his exalted position, the specific places where he dwells, his special people, his designated priests, his remarkable power, his faithful promises. But it also refers to his absolute purity, which is what most people think of when they hear the word holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Then it goes on to tell you what you ought not to do. Chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves. That's the word. Be holy. Therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Tells you what not to do. You can look at the list following it. Verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. When God talks about holiness, he tells us about things he doesn't want us to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, the holiness of God refers to his absolute purity. He cannot sin. There is no sin in him. 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The absolute purity of God. And we've talked about the nature of God's holiness. For a few moments, I want us to reflect on why we need God's holiness in our life. It should be obvious. Let me give you an example of your need and mine. If you're a believer, I believe that you want to know about God. I mean, you really do. You want to, even if you're not, a lot of people are unbelievers, like to know about God. We like to see, at least with our mind's eye, and understand about who God is, how he functions, how he works, so we know how to relate to him. And it seems such a tragedy to me that a lot of us, in trying to know that and running up against a blank wall, do not see where the problem lies. And I'll give you an example. In Hebrews 12:14, it tells us to pursue holiness without which no one can see the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We want to see, at least with our mind's eye, with our heart, we want to understand who God is and how he works. Yet the Bible says, pursue holiness, because without that, you can't see him. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In our concern to see and know and understand the Lord, I say to all of us, we need holiness. Number two, in addition to our concern to see the Lord, we got the whole matter of our conversion. You cannot be converted to Jesus Christ without holiness. It's impossible. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, such were some of you, but you were sanctified. The word means declared holy. God made you holy. By what? By the work of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the following things are necessary to make you holy in your conversion. Number one, Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, he is our holiness, our sanctification. Apart from Jesus Christ, I don't stand a chance. He is my holiness. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's my holiness. Number two, I need the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, sanctification or holiness happens in our hearts when we're converted by the Holy Spirit of God. You'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Sanctification is by means of the work of the Holy Spirit. He causes us to be made holy. Three, I need the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9 and 10, it tells me that that sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Christ, is what sanctifies, makes me holy once and for all. I can never be holy before God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, this has nothing to do with your performance. Nothing. Not only do I need Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ at His cross, I need also the Word of God. Jesus in His prayer to His Heavenly Father in John 17 said, "Sanctify them, make them holy through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Ephesians 5 says that God wants to cleanse and sanctify the church by the washing of water of the Word. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses, talking about Jesus and His death on the cross and the death of Christ 1900 years ago. All is essential to my holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. In my conversion, I need holiness. In my commitment to serve God and to worship Him, I need to be holy. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice." What's the next word? Holy. Acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. You want to serve God? That's wonderful. We need holiness to serve God. Be holy, for I am holy. In our communication of love and affection to other believers, we need holiness. There's nothing as awful as attending a church that's cold and dead and unresponsive, of running into people that look like spiritual zombies. The last time they smiled was when the doctor pulled their lips up. You know what I mean? I don't like church like that. There ought to be a smile on our faces if it's physically possible. There ought to be joy in our hearts. We've come to worship the Lord. There should be wonderful fellowship, and we're to express our love for each other. You probably know that in the Bible, there's an exhortation to greet people with what kind of a kiss? Anyone? Holy. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. God doesn't want us to be cold and apathetic and indifferent to each other, but God also wants us to be careful. He wants us to be holy. And in our communication of love and affection to other believers, we're to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, verse 11, "May our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your holiness, your sanctification." What is that? "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." He starts out by saying, I want you to love each other. We need to love each other. But watch out. Abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 7, "God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, He who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit." Folks, listen to me. There's not a week that goes by hardly in the ministry of this church, in this community, that somebody does not justify and explain what is pure sexual immorality in the name of love. The compromise here is so incredible. Kids are having sex with each other before marriage, all in the name of we love each other. We're not hurting anybody. You're hurting yourself. and it's unholy. God wants you to be separate. God's not trying to keep you from having fun or be satisfied. God knows how you work. God knows how you function physically, emotionally, spiritually. He wants you to be happier than you could ever possibly imagine. And He knows what it takes. This world has gone bonkers for sexual immorality. They don't call it sexual immorality anymore. But God still calls it that, and we ought to also. My dear friends, we have never lived in a day like today when there's such a need for holiness in our communication of love and affection to each other. We need holiness! And God says so frequently. Turn please to 1 Peter 1 again. 1 Peter chapter 1 again. We also need it in our conduct before God and others. We need to be holy in whatever we do. The Bible says in verse 14, as obedient children, 1 Peter 1:14, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, whatever you do, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. In our conduct, we need to be holy. Now folks, I hear this, and sometimes I wonder if we can do anything about it. One man told me, in fact, that sanctification is the work of God and there's nothing any believer can do about it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7. I want to show you a verse that troubles me on that question. I want you to look at it for yourself. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. People have told me for many years that you cannot possibly be holy. They say the only way we can be holy is through Jesus Christ. I agree. There is a position of holiness. What I'm confronting us all with, is there a practice of holiness? Yes, I know that in my standing before God, I am made holy only by the work of Christ. But I want to ask you about your present state as a believer. Do you have a responsibility to be holy in your life? Was God tricking us when He said, you be holy, because I'm holy? Is that an impossibility and they were just words? And how about 2 Corinthians 7? In chapter 6, verse 14, He tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In verse 17, He says, come out from among them and be separate. That's holiness, separation. Don't touch what is unclean, He said, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. And verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises of that special father-son relationship with God, therefore, having these promises, beloved. Beloved means He's writing to Christians. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now you tell me, do you believe you can cleanse yourself? I have a lot of believers say, no, you're only cleansed by the cross. Hey, I believe the only way I can be forgiven of my sins is through the death of Christ. But do I have a responsibility to cleanse myself? And the Bible says, yes, 2 Corinthians 7:1. In the Greek grammar, it even demands that it's in and of myself. It isn't being done to me. It's my responsibility. Is there some filthiness of the spirit and disposition or attitude in your heart? Is there some bitterness or resentment or complaint? God says, you clean it up. Is there something we're doing in our lifestyle that is demonstrating the lust of the flesh? Clean it up. Perfect or bring to a completion holiness in the fear of God, recognizing your accountability to God. Yes, friends, among believers, there is to be a practical holiness where we cleanse ourselves, where we get right with God. There's nobody who's going to cause you to stop sinning but you. There's nobody who's responsible for sinning but you. We can be tempted and baited and enticed by the enemy, but we do it, says James 1, 13 and 15. And our generation, in all of its counseling procedures, is trying to absolve us of responsibility. Blame it on somebody, your parents, your children, your environment, or somebody. Just don't stand there and say, I did it. Listen, the only way to true freedom is to admit you did it. The only way to true freedom is to confess your sin and forsake it. Do you have to confess your sin to become a Christian? That's being asked now numerous times wherever I go in other cities. Why is it being asked when Christians have believed it for years? I'll tell you why. Because of the gigantic toleration of sin. We're bringing people into the Christian camp without going through what the Bible said they should go through. They are to confess their sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do people need to repent of their sin? That's been asked of me maybe 100 times in the last 2 years, formally and publicly. Do people have to repent? Listen, it was the preaching of Jesus Christ and of the apostles in the New Testament that we are to repent of our sins. The Bible says if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. If you confess and forsake it, you will find compassion. No wonder we have a weak Christianity, an anemic belief, because we've not dealt with sin. And a lot of us as believers are not dealing with sin. Who cares? Nobody's going to bring it up. Everybody tolerates it. Let me tell you something, friends. God is not fooled. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I know it's late, but I got to tell you the good news. The good news is that the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're going to finally be holy. Amen. Praise the Lord. I struggle like you do to be holy in front of God. I know positionally it's true because I put my faith in Jesus, but I struggle with it. But one day, I won't struggle anymore. God says you'll be holy and blameless at the second coming of Jesus Christ. No more problems. Separated from sin, its power, its consequences, forever. No more sin, no more pain, no more struggle, no more tears. It's all gone. Praise the Lord. Now unto Him who can keep you from falling and present you faultless, holy, at His glorious appearing. Unto Him be glory. God can keep you, folks. And one day, He who has begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Holy at last. But until that day, I don't want to lose my joy, do you? I don't want to lose my peace. I don't want to lose the thrill of being His servant. I want to know His power, don't you? And be holy, for God is holy. Let's pray. Father, you know how messed up we are in this generation about holiness and about sin. God, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd cause the believers here to rush to it frequently, to think what you would think about sin, to say what you would say, to do what you would do. Lord, I pray for those in our audience who perhaps have thought that becoming a Christian is simply a matter of our own doing and performance. God, deliver them from that and help them to understand that sinful people can only possibly approach a holy God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who made the way possible by His own shed blood. Thank you that we have forgiveness of sin and access into the presence of God through His work. Lord, I pray for people in this audience that are not sure of their relationship to you, that you would cause them by your Holy Spirit to flee to the Lord Jesus before it's too late. And Lord, we who are believers, we are in serious need. Practice of holiness in our life. Oh God, convict us of sin. May there be a holy desire to get right with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.